You can always count on mice to give you a little bit of a laugh to start a thing. Richard Armour wrote a little ditty that goes like this, that money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said goodbye. And I'm sure that a lot of us have heard money talking that way a lot especially the last year. With the economy the way it's been in the last year or so, it's been tough for a lot of us. I'm sure it has been. I know it has been even in my own life, and I recognize that the economic indicators are showing an uptick, but this is still going to come down. This is way too loud here. Even with that, I know that a lot of us feel like that's just statistics. We can look at statistics scrolling across the news screen and feel like everything's, you know, looking like it's okay, but man, we still have a lot of issues that we have to deal with, and it can lead us to feeling really anxious about our situation. I mean, it can cause a lot of turmoil and concern and worry about a lot of things. How many in this room in the last year has faced a little bit, at least, of anxiety over money issues? Now, that's a good majority of us here. I would say that, you know, how about this? How about in the last week? How many of you have faced a little bit of anxiety? Yeah, there we go. It's one of those things, we're prone to it. I mean, if we were honest with ourselves, I would say most of us have a propensity for worrying about money. And some of us end up being like those little mice we saw, just running around in circles, expending all of this energy, but not really getting anywhere. Frantic and worried and spinning our wheels, and nothing seems to get any better. You know, if we're short on money, we worry about where the money's going to come from. If we have some money, we start worrying that maybe we don't have enough money and maybe we better hoard what we've got. If we've got a lot of money, we start worrying that we're going to lose that money somehow. I mean, there's a million reasons to start worrying and fretting about money. We're going to return to Luke chapter 12 today. So if you would go there now, that would be awesome. Last week, we were looking at Jesus' exhortation that we have to be careful not to misplace our priorities, not to misplace our values by prioritizing material wealth. And so it was a very strong warning about greed, about how greed can actually infect our soul like a virus can infect the body. And this passage today is going to actually flow very neatly right out of that very same discussion. We're not supposed to prioritize material wealth. That's what Jesus tells us. But then we look at that and think, well, how are we ever going to find security then? I mean, if we don't go chasing after money, how are we going to take care of our physical needs? How are we going to be supplied for? Those thoughts like that can begin to avalanche before we know it and snowball into a serious cycle of worry and concern and anxiety. And it's interesting that the very act of trying to obey Jesus's instructions about not prioritizing material wealth can all of a sudden get us all cornered by these anxieties that want to take control of us, take control of our thinking and our value system once again. Here's the thing. This point that we're going to look at today dovetails so neatly with what Jesus said last week. And that is that Jesus' intention is for his followers to be free from worries about money. That Jesus wants us, as his followers, off that worry wheel, not expending that kind of energy in such a useless fashion. God has better things in mind for us. So if you're there in Luke chapter 12, we're going to let him explain this to us, and we're going to pick up where we left off. We'll begin here with verse 22. It says, and this is Jesus talking, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? All right, Jesus begins this teaching by using the word therefore. I was off on the slides, wasn't I? There we go. I need to look up every once in a while, don't I? New technology. Jesus begins this whole section here with the word therefore. And anytime we see therefore, we have to ask, what's it there for? What is it there for? Whenever therefore is used, it is connecting the present thought with the previous thought. In other words, it's a connecting point there. Previously, he had warned us not to give into greed and prioritize material wealth. And now he expounds on that by stating this overall theme. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't stress about money. And then he provides reasons why. He says, don't worry. And it's not just an abstract kind of, you know, don't worry, be happy, smoke a doob, it all goes away, or something like that. He actually provides some very concrete reasons why we don't need to be worried or stressed. He reiterates this main issue, that the core issues of life are deeper than just those material things. The deepest dimensions of life springs from relationship. Relationship first with God, then relationship with our fellow human beings, with the people around us. Relationship is the highest priority that's revealed in Scripture, bar none. Relationship is where it's at, as I said. Relationship with God primarily, and then from there with our fellow human beings. If relationship with God is to be our highest priority, then it stands to reason that God will have to be the one who provides for us if we're focusing on that. He's going to have to be our source of provision if we make relationship with him the most important thing. So Jesus provides us a few illustrations to support the reasonableness of trusting that God's going to provide for us. And he's employing that lesser, greater argument, which he hinted at way up in verse 6 when he was talking about how God provides for sparrows. The point is, we've got nothing to fear because God is extravagant in his provision. God provides so extravagantly. Jesus talks about three things that we can observe in the natural world around us. Three things that have not changed since the time that Jesus said this. He talks about birds and flowers and field grass. When Jesus made this point back in verse 6, saying similar kinds of things, how God provides for sparrows, sparrows were his example. The sparrow was the smallest, cheapest food source that a person could buy in the market at that time. And Jesus was saying, if God cares about feeding them, then surely you can see that he'll take care of you. But in this use, Jesus talks about God feeding ravens. I mean, ravens, they're in Baltimore. They haven't won a Super Bowl since 2000. That's only if you're using the Super Bowl version of the Bible. No, the word that was used here described a variety of crows that were in the region there, still are in Palestine to this day. What's really fascinating about this, I mean really, really interesting, at least to me, is that ravens were considered by the Mosaic Old Testament law as unclean birds. You can read that yourself in Leviticus 11:15. We don't need to turn there, but they're in that whole list of birds that Israelites were supposed to avoid. They were never supposed to eat. They weren't really to have any contact with them, or they would become ceremonially unclean. So because of that cultural perception, as well as the fact that they were a nuescence, they still are. When somebody makes an effigy of a human being, stuffs it with straw, puts it out in a cornfield, they don't call it a corn person. What do they call it? Scarecrow, right? Because those things are a nuisance. They're always coming in. They're troublesome. They call them dirty birds. I mean, the idea behind it is that they're just not nice animals. They were considered the worst of birds, and in many places, especially in agricultural realms, they still are considered that way. So Jesus goes to the bottom of the barrel to make his point here. If God makes sure that those stupid ravens get fed, then how much more is he going to take care of us? People made in his image, how much more valuable are we to God? What do we have to worry about at all when we think of it that way? Jesus also talks about lilies, probably referring to wild flowers, and the grass that grows freely and in open ranges and fields. Wood was scarce in that region, and so a common thing to do would be to gather up wild grass, cut it down, let it dry out, and then use it, bundle it up and use it for fuel for the ovens that they cooked their bread with. So, I mean, it was cheap, it was expendable, and it was pretty much useless for anything else, except when you might walk out in the springtime and look at a field and see the wind washing across the blades of grass so that it almost looks like it dances, and you look at the multicolored hues of flowers spreading out, and it takes your breath away. That's the only other thing it would be. If God provides such a beautiful adornment for something that's so temporary, something that is so seemingly unimportant, how much more is he going to provide for us? Something that we need to wear, or a house that we need to live in, or a vehicle to get to work. Jesus' point is to get our attention straightened out. That's what he's trying to do. He's coaxing us, you could say, through this passage to change our viewpoint. We've got this innate propensity to fixate on what we don't have, to fix our focus on the things that aren't there. We'll sit there and stare at the hole where something is missing and worry and fret about the fact that we don't have whatever it is, and look at that vacant spot and wonder and worry and stress. And Jesus is here through this text trying to encourage us. Look up, or at very least, look out at the world around you and see what God does. Look at how extravagant God's provision is to the tiniest detail in the natural world. I was really struck with that when I was watching that miniseries called Planet Earth. You probably saw it. If you didn't, it's a really interesting documentary that was made. But the part that really struck me was that they were down in the rainforests in the Amazon, and there was this bird, and they were talking on and on about how we've never been able to photograph this before. We've never gotten film of this before. This bird that is just this amazing color and beauty and does this incredible, graceful dance, a mating dance. And it was just, I mean, it was breathtaking to watch this thing unfold and take place and to realize this has been going on and on and on, and no one has ever seen it except for God. He's delighted with it. The extravagance of this world around us is mind-blowing if we look at it for a moment. Eugene Peterson talks about we're born into wealth, not just on a cultural level into a society like we're in, but when we look at the world around us, the wealth of what God's provided here is amazing. Things that we find no pragmatic use for which God provides so tenderly, so lovingly. If God provides like this for ravens and wildflowers, we have to believe that he's going to take care of our needs as well, so that we can prioritize a relationship with him, so that we can put that as the most important thing of growing in relationship with him, because we can trust him that if he cares for wildflowers, he's going to care for us. You know, in our modern technological world, we don't do this very enough. Do what Jesus is encouraging us to do. He's coaxing us. He's trying to encourage us. Look up. Look around you. Look at this world that you live in and be encouraged. But, you know, we're so busy, and we're moving at such a pace, it's not an easy thing to do. And it's easy to forget. Jump in your car, get going, get out of the way, get everything going and moving. But I think that we should take this as a challenge. I would challenge everybody in this room to do this if you don't always. Look at the birds some morning. Some morning when you get up, before you jump in the car and race off to work and do all the things that occupy all the time, just take a moment. They're all around. Amazingly enough, they're everywhere. They're probably in your front yard early in the morning as you get up, and look at them for a minute. Just take a moment. Let it be an expression of prayer. Just to quietly sit there or stand there and look at those birds for a moment. Look at their behavior. Observe them. Do they seem worried as you look at them? Do you ever notice a bird walking back and forth, pacing, wringing his little pin feathers, wondering where he's going to get his next meal? If you ever do look at the birds, one of the things that you notice right off the bat is the majority of their time is spent, what? Eating, exactly. Everywhere, all over the place. An insect here, a crumb there. There's just food all around them, provided for them, that they're busy getting a hold of. But they're not worried. They're not stressed about where their next meal's coming from. Extravagant provision provided to them by God. And somebody could be sitting here saying, well, if you saw my bird seed bills, I would tell you right now. I know who's feeding the birds over my way. And you know, what prompted that in your heart, I wonder? I mean, I can just imagine God saying to the birds, little friends, come here. This is awesome. I inspired these people to buy food for you. There's tons of it over here. Go eat up. Enjoy yourselves because it's there. If God cares about the little birds, he certainly cares about us. He certainly cares about you. Yeah, but Rob, birds are innocent. And I'm not that innocent. Which makes us step back in admiration all the much more of the fact that he used ravens for his example here. He moved from sparrows and he goes on to something that everybody else considers worthless and unclean. And I believe there's a message in that. There's nobody that unclean. There's nobody who's so far gone that they're beyond redeeming. God will provide for us if we'll trust him. Now, the other point that Jesus makes here is fairly practical. I want to reread verses 25 and 26. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" This is very practical. We shouldn't worry about material stuff because worrying does absolutely no good whatsoever. If you've got a version that words this differently than the ESV, it might read, "Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature?" A cubit was an ancient measuring increment. And there's some dispute about whether Jesus was talking about either making ourselves taller or whether he's using this metaphorically to describe adding length of time to our life. And modern translators opt for the latter of adding to our lives. Adding a small space of time to life here would make some sense. You could see somebody wanting to do that. The NBA hadn't been invented then, so adding, you know, inches to your stature really would have been of dubious value. Either way, the point is worrying doesn't help. Worrying is not going to accomplish those things at all. Worrying is not going to, not only is it not going to help, it actually does just the opposite. Who knows? What is one of the major contributors to the majority of health problems here in the United States? Stress, anxiety, all of that stuff. Not only is anxiety not helping anything, it actually hurts us. It's bad for us. It shortens our life. We can't add to it by worrying, but we may be able to shorten it a little bit in that. Worry is wasted energy. It's an emotional investment that yields nothing, but it does detract from us. It does remove from us. When we're worrying, we're exhibiting two things. First, we're exhibiting a false sense that things are somehow supposed to be in our control. And worse, we reveal that we really believe that we're all on our own, that there really is no one there looking after us. And that's what Jesus is trying to correct in our thinking. Don't believe that, he's saying. That's what your enemy would have you believe. That's what he wants you to think, that you're on your own. You're isolated from the rest of creation. You're an orphan just trying to fend for yourself. But Jesus breaks into that misinformation and he encourages us to believe that we are loved enough to be cared for, to be provided for. And according to what the scriptures reveal, we see all through it that trust in that is the polar opposite, the antithesis of worry. Trust that God cares for you. Trust that he'll provide for you. Worrying cannot change reality. Worrying about it never changes reality, but trust actually can. Trust can change things. I remember when we moved into this meeting space here, we used to only rent the coffee house side of this building here. And I mean, it was getting crowded. It was getting claustrophobic. And for claustrophobics, it was tough. But this unit over here became available. We were realizing that was going to happen. And, you know, we started thinking about it. I honestly, it was one of those rare times I just felt very strongly. This was something that the Lord wanted us to do, to rent this side of the building over here. And of course, those who know about the money and stuff like that, I'm always presented with these things like, nope, we can't do it. We don't have the finances. There's no way. In fact, at that time, I remember it very clearly. Everybody was saying, you know, we've done the paperwork. They even gave me one of those Excel things. I don't know how to read them, but either way, they put it in front of me to show me with red markers and stuff that we cannot do this. We do not have the funds. It is not a possibility. We can't do it. But yet, I just felt so strongly about that. And, you know, we prayed about it. We had a sense of unity on it with an agreement with the other leaders here that we felt like we would go ahead with it. I mean, the reality was we did not have the funds that we needed to do this. But our trust was that God would change reality. And we mentioned it. I know we mentioned it at least once that we were hoping to raise what we needed to be able to do this. I'm pretty sure, knowing how sensitive I get about that kind of stuff, that we never gave any specifics about what it was that we needed. But the amazing thing is that right at the time when we had to, you know, put up or shut up, we had to sign papers and this was going to happen, a check. And I have no idea who gives anything for what. So I can't, you know, say thumbs up or thank you to any individual, but I know that this was amazing that a check, and this never happens, dropped into the offering thing there for the exact amount that we needed to be able to make this move. The reality was we didn't have what we needed. There was no way this could happen, but trust changed that reality. And 8 years later, we're still hanging out here. We're making improvements. We're doing all kinds of things. So worry doesn't change anything, but trust can change everything, can turn all kinds of things around. All right, well, Jesus goes on here in verse 29. He says, don't seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, there's 2 points to this section, what we're not supposed to do and what we are supposed to do. First, we shouldn't worry because worry mimics the values of this broken world. Worry is just exactly the response and reaction that everyone who doesn't know that there's a God responds with. When Jesus tells us not to seek after what we eat, we don't want to read that as him saying that we shouldn't expend any energy whatsoever on these things. I mean, because we're encouraged in the rest of Scripture that we are to be productive, to work, to have a income that way. But we have to think a little bit about food. I mean, obviously, we got to think a little bit about food. Or we'd never, I mean, if we just stand around with our mouths open all day waiting for food, we're just going to look stupid. We're not going to get fed. No, what Jesus is saying here is not to be all consumed with these things. Don't let that become the main aim of our life. Don't make that the most important thing. He's talking about primary focus. The broken world around us has this as a primary focus. And we talk about it a lot already, but the natural offshoot of a free society is a consumerist economy. But the danger inherent in that kind of economy is that we begin to define ourselves by what we own or what we can afford or vice versa. And that's the world's way of doing things. That's what we've grown up with. That's what we've been steeped in. But we're called to a different value set now in Christ. One that has a larger goal than the goals of this broken place. So if we don't want to mimic the world's values, if we don't want to just stay on that little worry wheel with all the other mice, then in order to escape that wheel of anxiety, we need to submit every aspect of life to God's direct rule. Submit everything to him. That's what seeking the kingdom means. When we talk about the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about, God's direct rule over things. It's his governing of our lives. It's his provision for us, like a government would do. It means to put God first in all of our decisions and all of our choices in all that we do. To put him first in our family and our work and our spending habits. For the follower of Christ, our priorities are radically different from the priorities of this broken world. And I mean, at least they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be radically different. The big idea in this is that God isn't supposed to be just a small slice of our life on a Sunday morning somewhere where we think about him for a few minutes and then we go on back to our normal track. God is not looking for a piece of us here and a piece of us there. And you need to know that. We need to be aware of that. God's not interested in a little slice of this or that. God wants the whole thing. And he means to have it. That's his intention. He wants it all. And he will not stop in his work in our life until he's got it all. We, of course, get kind of screwed up about all of that. We hear these concepts like he wants it all. He wants all our desires, all our dreams, all of our wants. And we get so afraid because we don't usually understand that. We feel like we're being cornered. We feel like we're losing our freedoms because we're confused about the difference between submission and subjugation. And there's a huge difference between those two concepts. Warren Wiersbe wrote something really insightful about this. I want to read this to you. He says, submission is not subjugation. Subjugation turns a person into a thing, destroys individuality, and removes all liberty. Submission makes a person become more of what God wants him to be. It brings out individuality. It gives him the freedom to accomplish all that God has for his life and ministry. Subjugation is weakness. It's the refuge of those who are afraid of maturity. Submission is strength. It's the first step toward true maturity and ministry. God wants all things turned over to him, submitted to him, so that we can know what it is to really live, so that we can experience life the way that he intended it, so that we can know what it is to be this free from anxiety, how transcendent, how hope-filled life can actually be when lived in submission to him. To be a subject of this king means that we're always going to be looked after, not in a perfunctory way, but in such a tender and careful way. In fact, the language that Jesus uses here is so tender, as he says it. It's such endearing speech to convey this. Fear not, little flock. Well, you can't imagine much more comforting words than that coming from God. Fear not. Don't be afraid, little flock. And God reveals himself like a parent who delights in providing for his children. As a parent, I certainly know what that's like. I know that it's been far more pleasurable for me to provide something for my children, to see the joy on their faces, to recognize this is something that they've desired or longed for. When I think back to my childhood, I never experienced the great wonder that I have when I'm able to give to my own children. And then I realize that's a picture of God. That's God's heart towards you, towards me. That's his delight to provide for us. That's how he cares for us. That's the kind of language Jesus uses here. It just doesn't get any more comforting than that, at least to me anyway. Well, finishing up this morning, let's read verses 33 to 34. Jesus is saying here, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, it's interesting to me how quickly all of the commentators qualify what Jesus says here. It's sort of like, yeah, you know, he says, sell everything, give it to the poor, but you don't want to go nuts at this point. I mean, lots of people owned homes in the New Testament and the early church and throughout all of church history, and they were used by God, and not everybody gave up all of their possessions to follow Jesus. And yes, all of that is true. That is quite true. But it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't feel the need to qualify this like that. Jesus didn't tag on there, but don't go nuts at the end of that thing. And I think that when we qualify what Jesus said here as a first response, we tend to diminish the impact that he intended for this statement to have on us, because we have to realize everybody that was standing around listening to him that day were people who did own something, who had something. That would have struck them the same way that it would strike us. Jesus is getting at the heart here. Jesus actually is not playing games, and we need to know that. To follow him requires a radical commitment on our part and a complete overhaul of our heart and our affections. And the point of this section is that to become free from the anxieties about material things, we need to have a loose hold on our possessions. We need to keep the grip really loose there. C.S. Lewis said, "Nothing you have not given away will ever really be yours." What Jesus is here is he's revisiting how this whole thing all got started. Remember what the outset of this all was? A guy came up to Jesus saying, "You got to help settle a dispute here for me. Help me get the inheritance that I believe is due me." And Jesus told a story about a guy who had so much stuff that he had to build extra barns in order to hold it, but he ended up dying and all that stuff became of no use to him. So now Jesus is wrapping up that whole thought by creating this contrast between having treasures here on this planet, in this sphere, and treasure that carries on with an eternal value to it. He's making this contrast. He's trying to reveal to us what's really valuable and what really is not at all. Instead of letting earthly possessions define us or try to dictate our worth as we even understand ourselves, we have to recognize our loose affiliation with all of the things that are here, keeping in mind the temporary nature of everything here on this planet. By having this loose hold on what we have, it's going to encourage that kind of generosity that's willing to give and willing to help. This is addressing our basic approach to life and creating a value system, creating priorities. Are we anxious? Are we having trouble trusting God, constantly trying to gain control over things that by and large are beyond our scope of control? Or will we trust God? Will we trust that He's in control, that He loves us, and a focus on Him is all that really matters? Relationship with God, relationship with our fellow human beings, serving others, and meeting needs with our resources, that's what fills that space of priority in our lives. When we ask those questions, are we trusting or are we still trying to control the thing? To answer those questions, we have to look at two things. We have to look at our heart and we got to look at our wallets. Because both of those things can actually tell us whether we're trusting God or trusting self. If our heart is always anxious, if we're the moment we see that there's money troubles on the horizon, if we've got that sickish feeling in the pit of our stomach and that tension that rises up the spine and that cold terror that we don't know what to do, we may understand at that point that we're really not trusting that there is a God who loves us, who cares about us. If we look at our wallet and we realize that anything that comes to us stays tightly with us and only goes out when it's mandatory to meet our own needs, we may look at that and recognize there's a heart problem there. There's a trust issue. Jesus makes it clear there's two kinds of treasure, and only two kinds. He actually didn't give us any third options here. Just like there's two ways, there's two treasures. One's going to rot and break down and be in danger always of being stolen. But the other one is one that lasts forever, that's never going to be touched by anyone. And trusting God is going to free us to treasure those things that really last. That stuff that's really, really important. Because we have to have those wake-up calls every once in a while. Because the money that's in your wallet right now, it's rotting as we sit here. It's disintegrating. The car that you drove here in, that's sitting out in the parking lot, even as we're sitting here today, by increments, in invisible ways, it's breaking down. It's collapsing. It's coming to a grinding halt. The house that we anticipate going back to is slowly decaying in ways that we can't even perceive, but there it goes. It's going all along. The second law of thermodynamics sees to that. Entropy and friction is doing its work, and it's all coming down. Everything falls into disrepair. None of those things will last. We can value them. We can put a value on them. We can hoard our resources. But in the end, when we leave this place, and I don't mean this room, I mean this sphere of existence, when we leave this place, not one of those things is going with us. But the person sitting next to you, your family, your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, people that you love, people that maybe you don't even know, all of them have the potential of going with you when you leave here. So where is your treasure? What is really valuable? We take nothing with us except relationships when we leave this place. So what is really valuable? That should help direct us. That should help define for us what's important in life. We're challenged by these verses. Jesus is challenging us right through the pages of the text. Look at your treasure and what you do with it. That's going to show you where your heart really is. We get it backwards so much of the time. We keep thinking that our heart will direct us towards our treasure, but it's the other way around. What are our priorities? What's most important? That's going to show you like a beacon, like a light blazing out where your heart really is. God wants us free from the worry wheel. This worry wheel that's going round and round and round, expending all of this energy, getting absolutely nowhere. He wants us to know the freedom that's found in trusting Him, in getting those priorities right, in finding the value of not only knowing Him, but knowing that the people around us have the potential of being with us forever. Oh, Rob, I don't want that. I want to get away from these people. Well, here's the thing. The closer we get to Him, the more we get a better perspective on that as well. We begin to see through His eyes, and we begin to understand the potential and the value of every living person on this planet. So we need to examine our hearts. Let's allow the Word to shape us as we submit our hearts to it. Let's allow this Word to lead us into real life. Because people who are so obsessed and so worried about the financial state of their own being are some of the most unhappy, most miserable people on the planet. We have the opportunity in Him to escape from that and to know real life, to have that joy of being fully human and walking with God, not serving the non-image, but serving the one we were made for. I just want to finish up this morning by reading Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that last part of this passage in the Message. He words it just so well, and it's such a comfort to my own heart. Let's look at how he words this. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Be generous. Give to the poor. Give yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt. A bank in heaven, far from bank robbers, safe from embezzlers. A bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Let's live with the confidence that God loves us, that He cares about us, that we belong to Him, that He's got a plan and a purpose for our lives. And let's treasure His friendship above all else, and let His friendship flow as friendship to the people in the world around us. Let's prioritize and value that above all other things and know what it's like to really be alive. Right on? All right, cool, guys. Well, if you'll stand up with me, please. We'll close here with a song. Father, we just desire more than anything to know that kind of freedom. We read about things like this and we get inspired, and it does. It awakens something. It resonates with us. We recognize a pull from somewhere deep inside that seems right, but You know us, Lord, and You know how difficult it is for us to extract ourselves from that little wheel. It's, for the most part, all we've known. So I just pray that in tangible ways, in ways that you orchestrate by the work of your Spirit, you begin to illuminate our understanding. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, come and fill us up. All of us, Lord, who desire this, who desire to escape that sense of worry and that slavery to stuff. Free us, Lord. Release us even this morning by the power of the Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit so we can see what's really important. Open our eyes to see the value in the people around us and the great value, the immeasurable value of knowing that we're right with you and that you care for us. Help us to see life and ourselves and the world around us from this perspective. Do that by your Spirit in our lives today. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, storms of strife, assail me without warning. Though they try to steal my joy away, I will find rest in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, rock my salvation. Sometimes I stumble, fall short of your stand. I'll rest assured there is love enough for salvation, who bore the weight of Calvary's wound and shame, and cleanse my sin in the crimson flow of mercy. Precious Jesus, rock my salvation. Sometimes I stumble and fall short of your standard. I'll rest assured there is love enough for me. For I find strength in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, rock my salvation. Oh, my Jesus, rock up my salvation. Who bore the weight of Calvary's wound and shame, and cleanse my sin in the crimson flow of mercy. Precious Jesus, rock my salvation. Oh, my Jesus, rock up my salvation. For who bore the weight of Calvary's wound and cleanse my sin in the crimson flow of mercy. Precious Jesus, rock my salvation. Precious Jesus, rock my
You know, I don't know. I feel like some people got free here this morning. I think that the Lord's doing something, but increments in those ways that He does stuff without us having to necessarily see some sort of big, huge, phenomenal thing. I believe His Spirit's at work. I believe people are gonna feel it as time goes on here. So. Anyway, just be encouraged in that. Let's speak this blessing on each other before we bail out. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever He may send you. May He guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders He has shown you. May He bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God.